Hi, good morning, everyone. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and also Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, and I'll be reading out of the ESV version. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, with which the Lord has made known to us." Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." Amen.
Good morning. Hi, Ross. It is good to see you all this morning as we go into December. For those who are visiting, welcome. Welcome to Kairos. We hope that you have a very meaningful time with us. I just want to share a little bit about the process that's going on. We've been talking about among the leadership. And just inform you so that you'll pray alongside with us and kind of know what's coming up. Is that Daniel? Alongside of you, alongside of us, okay? First of all, the office that we've been using over in Sereno Valley, the lease is terminating by the end of this month. And so as of end of December, we will no longer have access to that office. The Upper Room Prayer Center, the movement that's been leasing that office is terminating their contract with the owner, and so we've been kind of being blessed by their generosity to be able to use that office. But because that's no longer available, we have been looking for our own office space. But as we've been considering and talking among the leadership, we felt that given our budget, the stage of our church where we're at, we felt like this would be a good time to start praying for our own building situation or our own building facility where we can have 24/7 access. So no longer will we have to kind of find hotel to hotel and just kind of move around. So, you know, sometimes you even end up getting lost and you have no idea where we're meeting. We've been blessed by this facility and the office, but we felt like it would be a good time to start really praying and engaging and to see. And so we've been talking to a couple real estate agents, and we have some buildings that are potential. We have a building committee that we put together. I just want to share who they are. It's Agnes and Esther, Jimmy Marr, and Christina. They've had some dealing with finances and also acquiring commercial property, and so they are helping to look for space. Now, just given the church situation, just to let you know, when this church started 8 years ago, it was primarily college students and mostly from UC San Diego. And God bless you guys, and you guys still continue to come back. But over the years, the church has evolved, it has changed. In fact, you may be surprised, some of you, but on our roster, to the current roster, we actually have more post-college young adults and families now than we have in terms of the number of college students. But the church is sort of evolving, and it's really growing into a family church. We just have... Well, actually, we should welcome them. It's okay. Yeah. They're in the back room, but we celebrated and we congratulated the birth of Lily and also Judah. But the moms came here for the first time. Oh, there they are. Yeah, hi, moms. Yeah. So as you can see, I mean, they're just, it's visible. The kids are popping out left and right. Marriages are happening, I believe, in the next year. I know at least three marriages that will be weddings that will be taking place. Oh, we should congratulate you too, Jimmy. Huh. Where's Jimmy? Jimmy and Anna. Congratulations, yeah, to Jimmy and Anna. They got engaged on Friday. Huh. And so as you can see, we're growing. We're growing together as a family of God, marriages and families. And so we feel that we are at that critical juncture where as a church, we ought to be looking for space and building. As Agnes referred to, the things that are important is location. We want to continue to do the ministry at the campus of UC San Diego. We have La Jolla residents as part of our church. But we also have a lot of residents coming in from Poway, that east county. I don't know what to call it, but that east side towards the 15 freeway coming in. Young families, married couples are beginning to buy homes there. And so we do feel that it would be strategic for us to find a location that can continue to minister to both sides. And so we are looking for space along Miramar as well as Mira Mesa, where it will be kind of central to both sides. On the long run, I feel as though the Kairos vision is to plant multiple church campuses across San Diego to make more maximal impact as we grow our staff. And perhaps we would in the future have a campus across towards the 15 as well as nearby here once again. And just to recognize, we even have some people driving down all the way from San Marcos in Escondido. And so we realize that the need is there now. And so please pray that we will find a good location. The tricky thing is a lot of these commercial property do not allow for religious assembly. It's only zoned for commercial use, office, or heavy industrial. And so we do not have, at this point, I feel, that resources to go and fight the city in a sense. And to receive and acquire a CUP, conditional user's permit. So we are looking for specific buildings that do allow for religious assembly, and that is tricky. It limits the kind of places that we can find. And so we'll really need God's guidance. And lastly, given our budget that we've been spending for this facility as well as the office we've had, we feel that we need to take a little bit step forward. And by doing so, we're calculating a space of about realistically 6,000 to 7,000 square feet, but you know, pray in faith, and maybe we can bump it up 8,000 to 10,000. If we can build a sanctuary space there that can adequately hold 150 to 180 chairs, I think we're doing well, and that'll be multi-use so that we can turn the sanctuary into multi-purpose room where we could have banquets and dinners and meals of that nature as well, along with the mother's rooms that we'll need, classrooms for our kids who are running around, and, you know, nice bathrooms for you ladies with many stalls. So, yeah, I've done this at Church of Southland, so I know what's important to church people: the bathroom, the big bathrooms. And so, please pray that one, the funding as we start in January, kind of a building renovation funding, tenant improvement funding that might be necessary, along with the actual location that God will lead us and guide us. We'll see. We're at the very early stages of this building search. We're open to other options, of course, but we're just really praying together as a body of Christ, and hopefully the Lord will lead us to a good building. Amen? Yeah. Second thing is, at the end of the year, we recognize those who have served and really made Kairos Church that not only their home, but it's because of your efforts and your prayers and your dedication, you've made it a home to many other people as well. These are small group leaders, worship leaders, ministry leaders, those who are involved in the ministry teams, inreach, hospitality, who's given us so many great meals over this past year. And so it's just a joy and a privilege for me as a pastor to be able to just share a small token of appreciation and give you a Christmas gift. And so we've prepared this Christmas gifts for all of you, those that are part of the ministry team and serving small group leaders. So after worship, please come by the Christmas tree where we've laid all the Christmas gifts and take one, okay? And don't be like, oh, no, I don't do it for man's glory, and I do it for, you know, the recognition from God. Yeah, okay, you'll get recognized by God, but at least take one of these, okay? Okay, and we really want to thank you for serving here at Kairos, okay? Okay, let's get into the Word of God that comes to us on the topic of the peace of God, the peace that the Lord offers. Peace on earth is typically what we see on Christmas cards at this time of the year, or slogans that go across advertising billboards. We see peace on earth, but is that really happening? Is it happening here on earth? Do you see peace, especially when our social media or news outlets are filled with news about Ferguson and what's happening and the deep racial divide that still exists? When you hear about what's going on politically, geopolitically in the Middle East, and there's ongoing wars, is the idea that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, has come as the Prince of Peace, and this peace shall reign, His kingdom, His government shall rule with peace, is that a living reality? Or is it just kind of wishful thinking? Or is it something that will just come about when the Lord comes about that second time? Do we really find peace on earth as the Lord Jesus Christ, with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, promised to bring? You know, regardless of circumstances, geographic location, ethnic background, socioeconomic class, gender, even gender. You know, we have this kind of notion, women, you get along so well. It's the men that have issues. We fight all the time. We put together two football teams every year, the men's football team, and they're just fighting left and right. It's a church Christian league, and by the end of it, they're just contentious. They're filled with strife. But the women, after the whole day is done, they're like best friends, and they love each other, and says, we're so glad. But, okay, you have that kind of image about the women, but I really think it's because you couldn't care less that this pigskin crosses over a line, you know. I think it's meaningless to you. Put the women in a room situation where something matters and say, you got yourself a cat fight, right? Don't deny it, right? It's in us, okay, regardless of gender, any situation, conflict abounds. And that's why the whole idea of peace on earth, is it real? Is it a real spiritual reality, or is it just wishful, hopeful thinking? One historian noted that in the past 5,500 years of human civilization, the world has been far from civil. He notes that over 15,000 battles and wars have taken place over the years, over history. And that's only the ones that we have recorded and know about. Not to mention, there must have been thousands more that we were never recorded by history. With numbers like that and the Ferguson news that we see, just in your own life, we know that peace is something that evades us. You know, I go home and I don't know why, but I have conflict with my own children. When I make them something, they refuse to eat it. And so we are now in a conflict situation. You will eat what you are told to eat. And they're saying no. Next thing you know, there's a screaming match going on. I usually win, but there's a screaming match going on. There is conflict over dinner. Not only between me and my children, you know, my wife and my children as well. Then my wife and I, for some reason, she does not understand my ways and why it's so perfect. And so there's naturally conflict that, you know. And then even in our own personal, just our own souls, there's conflict within your heart, with yourself and your other self. One that says, yes, no. And we realize conflict, this whole idea of peace really evades us. But it is the promise, the miracle that the Lord promises to give us. And let's look at that today, this morning, through these passages. To better understand the peace that Christ offers, we have to understand the two reasons why conflict is inevitable, why it occurs so regularly in our lives. The first is this. It's that we are self-centered beings. It's our sinful nature. And because of that drive, and as we live in this hyper-individualistic society, we have become so self-centered in our position and our attitude. Turn right now, because this is the only safe place to say it to another person, but turn to that person sitting right next to you and tell them, you are so self-centered. Just say it. It's okay. Yes. You've been wanting to say this for a long time, husbands and wives. Okay. Oh, that felt good. Okay, that felt so good to tell my roommate, my husband, my spouse, my friend. Oh, if it wasn't for your self-centeredness, we would be so much at peace. But the truth is, we are self-centered, every one of us. And that is why we're a lot more generous to ourselves. In our evaluation of situations where the other person is stingy, we're just kind of financially prudent. And we always overestimate our own goodness. And we actually tend to underestimate others' shortcomings. We are generally self-centered. And that is primarily the reason for conflicts. We don't always get our way. And when somebody resists or decides to take another direction, inevitably we have a disagreement, a conflict, fight, war. The second common reason, I think it's stated there, is because we expect others to meet the needs in our lives that really only God can meet those needs. I think this is partially why sometimes you college students, you enter into a new friendship relationship. You have one of those nights where you stay awake all night long talking about everything and anything. You had those nights, right? You start a conversation over some, I don't know, boba, and next thing you know, it's 6 in the morning, and now you're talking about breakfast. And by the end of that long, long night, you're like, we're BFF. We're best friends forever. And so you engage in this kind of relationship hoping that we're going to be best friends. We're going to see each other every day. We're so happy. Oh, God has given. Only a quarter later, you are at odds and you are disappointed and you're wondering, where did these like long hours, these enduring hours conversations go? Why is that person not making time for me anymore? You're like, you hurt me. You know, you're not really a friend that I needed. Exactly. And the whole idea is no one can meet the needs of a self-centered person. Because we are so self-centered at heart. We have all kinds of needs. And we want all of those needs to be met by other people. And there is not one single person on this earth that can meet all of your needs. Husbands and wives, isn't that true? Has your husband or has your wife met all of your needs? Say no, please say no, okay? My wife, Jessica, have I met all of your needs? No, yeah, clearly no. Yes. And that is why we have faith. That is why only God can meet. In fact, I think it's safe to say that even a group of people, a group of friends, cannot meet all of your needs. They might have a better chance of addressing some of the needs, but not all of them. Only God is able to meet every single need in our hearts. James talks about this in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. It's really dramatic. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. And you do not have because what? You do not ask God. You do not go to the one who is able to supply you, meet you with the supplications and meet all of your needs. And you look to other people. And as a result, we end up entering into quarrels and fights and conflict situations. And again, that peace evades us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Yes, others, we as a church, we serve, we meet the needs of others, we care. But present your needs for friendship. Present your needs. When you're deeply lonely and you need intimacy, present your needs before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A believer was asked to attend a stress management seminar, and so he obliged his friend and went together. And in this stress management workshop, the speaker was giving tips on how to take care of stress. And one of the tips, one of the points, is unload your stress by telling it to an unconditioned listener. Unload your stress, because we are filled with stress after a long day's work. Unload your stress by telling it to an unconditioned listener. What is an unconditioned listener was the question. Who has no conditions? And the speaker said, get a pet and talk to your pet. The friend was like, I cannot believe we're paying money to attend a workshop that says, spill your guts to a pet. Nothing against pet lovers, pet owners. You have pets, love them, you know, care for them. But they do not solve your problems. They do not solve your problems. And that's why Paul says, present your requests to God. We all have needs because of our brokenness, because of our self-centeredness. And the reality is conflict rises because not one person can be expected to meet every one of those needs. But we have a Savior. We have a God who loves to meet with you and supply you according to His riches. Supply you and meet your needs. The way He did that is, as we know the Christmas narrative, He sent His Son. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to come and rule and reign here on earth and establish His kingdom, His government in our hearts, condition of man. The first thing about the peace is Jesus gives us peace with God. It is only Jesus who offers us, who can grant to us this perfect peace that we can have with our God. Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, and there's no one who seeks God. And all have turned away, and they have together become worthless, and there is no one who does good, not even one. I'm not sure if Paul would have made a good kind of a therapist or counselor by talking this way. But this is the human condition. This is the starting point of all of us. And none of us stand before God as righteous. There is no good. We are worthless is the starting point. And for some, this may be offensive to you. This, or perhaps it may, I don't know, depress you. But this is the beginning point. That's the bad news. But of course, there is the good news. There is the good news of transformation, of the Lord's imputed righteousness and His goodness, His Spirit working out the fruit of goodness in our lives. But because we all began in this place, because our starting point was utterly just depravity, we still have a lot of work to do. We need to come under the direction and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the biblical wisdom in order to really deal with the self-centeredness, the sinfulness of our hearts. And sometimes when we realize the ugliness of our own soul, you know, some of us opt to kind of numb that. We realize that we ought not to be like this. We don't want to display these kind of fleshly, the works of the flesh to others. It hurts people. It hurts me. It hurts our relationships. So we try to kind of desensitize ourselves. We keep ourselves distracted. Sometimes we'll even turn to like alcohol and drugs in order to kind of numb ourselves. But God is saying, you want peace in the midst of that situation, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. Some of us may be tempted to really try to like kind of just manage it, hold it in, but we find that, you know, we can't contain it. And eventually what spills over are easy to spot, the things that you just kind of hide in your hearts. And we start seeing the quick-temperedness, the self-righteous attitude, insecurity, fear, impatience, manipulation, image management, you're so mindful of what others think of you, pride, holding grudges, unforgiveness, and all of these things just spill over, ruining relationships. These are the things that the Bible calls the works of the flesh. But when we realize that we are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we abide by Him, we allow the fullness of the Spirit to really influence and impact our lives, we begin to display God's fruit, His character, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that becomes the visible fruit of our lives. We then live in agreement to God's Spirit and not against Him, not in rebellion. I'm not an expert in counseling, but having counseled people and growing through a generation where I've come to understand the importance of spiritual fathering as a pastor, I've come to realize when you counsel people, a lot of the issues of a person's heart, particularly areas of relationship and trust bond, being able to have the right kind of boundaries, the healthy kind of boundaries, and these things that, you know, codependency, those things. Even a submission, mutual submission. So there's the ability to kind of work together. These things just really stem because there seems to have been this, what would they call it? The built-in longing for the right relationship with our earthly fathers. And somewhere along the way, things just didn't pan out the way it should have within the family unit with your earthly fathers. And this one counseling pastor, he writes, the desire for connection to an earthly father seems almost hardwired into every human soul, that we long for it. And if some of our fathers had been perhaps apathetic, just abandoned you perhaps, or even abused you, or just missing from your life, no matter just who you may be, there's this kind of longing in all of us that still want that fatherly relationship. And so what ends up happening is some of these people, unfortunately, they overreach in their efforts to win the approval of this fatherly figure. And sometimes it's projected onto pastors, mentors, small group leaders, even bosses at times, your coworkers who may have authority over you, and you kind of project that. And there's such a need for approval that is irrational. I think that kind of paints a little picture of the deeper spiritual need. And that deeper spiritual need is that in every one of us, there's a longing and a desire to be at peace, to have the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Romans 5:10 says, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Romans 5:1 writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this whole idea that the self-centered, sinful being can come into a right relationship and have peace with a perfect, omnipotent, omniscient, good, loving God, it should cause us to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the Prince of Peace. And through Him, we now have peace with God. If this is a step that some of you in this room have yet to take, you have yet to really bring Jesus Christ into your heart as Savior and Lord, and yet in your soul, you know you're longing for some kind of peace, making sense of life, your future, the things that are going about today that you went through in the past, I invite you to consider the words and the invitation of Jesus Christ, to consider Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, to reign in your heart so that you will now walk in peace with God. The second point is that Jesus, He gives us not only the peace with Him, but actually the peace of God. The nature of God is one of peace, as we see in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And so He offers us the kind of peace that He abides by, He lives with. And this is why Jesus was able to say, look, do not fear. My peace I give unto you. And it's not the kind of the peace that the world seemingly wants to give. The world wants to pacify you. The world wants to give you the illusion that things are under control in your hearts. But the only person that can really give any of us the peace of God is our Savior, our Lord. What robs you of peace? Okay, if you really think about your day, your week, your month, your season of life, what is it that really robs you
of peace, the peaceful sleep. You want to just go to bed, have nothing to worry about, have nothing to think about, and just rest. Just kind of wake up. It's not the bed. It's not the pillow. It is the mindset. One, uncontrollable circumstances often robs us of peace. You know, things are really outside of control. Illness of a loved one. Perhaps you're facing just imminent death of a relative, those close to you. And it's outside of your control. And it just really eats away at your heart. Maybe it's a job situation. You've been laid off. Your company was going under and they had to cut some departments. And unfortunately, you worked in that department. And right now is not the hiring time, and you're going through stress. And it's beyond your control. You have kids to feed. Naturally, you go to bed worried, anxious. Where is the peace of God? What do you turn to? Sometimes the second area is unchangeable people. You work with some of them. You might live with some of them. You've told them time and time again, dirty dishes go into the sink. Does not sit on the coffee table for 7 weeks. You just don't seem to, they just don't want to change. You're not asking for a lot, just a small behavioral modification. My wife, as we were, going through the, just like all married couple, ups and downs of marriages, there was one thing that my wife asked me to do. Can you just ask me how my day was? That's all. That's all I ask for. So we're raising kids, and we're just trying to make ends meet. We're trying to figure things out. Right? Like in ministry, I'm out in the evenings. You can kind of imagine, it's not always peaceful. You know, there's discord in the Yoon family. And then one day my wife says, all I want from you, just ask me how my day was. I was like, that's it? Wow, that was so hard to do. Unchangeability. It's all of us. We refuse to change. And we work with them. We live with them. We're around them all the time. And it robs us of our peace. The lastly, inexplicable problems. Inexplicable problems. Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening to me? Why did it happen this season? Why? No matter what counsel you receive, no matter what conversations you've had, you don't find a satisfying answer. And those questions just repeat itself over and over until you become so filled with burden. When we face these kind of situations that really want to rob peace from your lives, there's kind of three ways, but typically two ways in which we respond. One is we try to take control and we try even harder. We feel like, oh, why is my life kind of falling apart? It's because I have to become more disciplined. I have to wake up earlier. I have to work harder. I have to take on another job. I have to make more friends. I have to do this. And we get into this cycle where we feel like we are the controllers. We are in control of my own world, ultimately the universe. And so you become what we call a control freak, okay? And this is not to say that it's a bad thing to take on responsibilities. Don't take it that way. But you become an ultimate control freak. And while it's one thing for you to have mastery over your life situation, your coming and your going, you become so good at it, then you begin to project that and place that into the lives of others. Next thing you know, you've become a control freak of your roommates. You've become a controller of your children. You're becoming a controller of your ministry, your small group. And as long as those people are passive or docile or the yes people, you'll be fine. But inevitably, you will meet somebody that says no to you. One day your children will wake up and say no to you. One day your wife, your husband will say no. Your roommates will say no. And you're just that world of yours that you've tried so hard to create just shatters. And you realize that peace was just really a facade. It wasn't real peace. It was you trying so hard, so desperately. And no wonder we're so tired, fatigued, burning out. Wondering why, when will this faith actually matter in my life? We need to learn to yield to Christ.
The other way that sometimes, unfortunately, we manage this kind of situation, we try to take care of the clutter in our lives, and we just become very passive and complacent. Like, you know what? You know that phrase, it is what it is? And do you find yourself saying that? You and I, we're pastor and church member. Just don't say it to me, okay? It's one of my little pet peeves. And if you say it, it doesn't mean I don't love you. I still love you. But if I find you hearing it over and over again, one day I will say, stop, okay? Stop that it is what it is attitude. Because I feel like faith can change circumstances, the right kind of faith, okay? And so if you find yourself, you're at that place, yeah, I'm one of those that repeats, it is what it is, it is what it is. I want to say, is it because you're sort of on your way to passivity? You realize that nothing is controllable. Nothing is manageable. And when you're trying to make sense of the world and everything that's falling apart, the unchangeable people, inexplicable situations, you realize it's really not in your control. So you're like, whatever. And you just become passive. And as you become passive, again, it may be because, like, God, you know, there's nothing I can do about it, so I'll just remain passive. And yet that passivity starts consuming you. And then you start becoming passive in your work situation. You start becoming passive in your school situation because nothing matters. And next thing you know, you're in this cycle where you've really just spun out of control. Some call that depression. And I understand. Depression is very serious, and we want to minister to that area. But God offers peace, the peace of God, to gird and guard your heart. That you don't spin out of control. You don't care about anything or anyone. Jesus dealt with it the way that the Son of God and the believers of God are to deal with. He faced uncontrollable situations. He faced illnesses of all kinds. Even Mary and Martha came saying, Jesus, where were you? Had you been here, our brother would not have died. It's beyond our control. And Lazarus is now dead because you did not come earlier. And to that situation, Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Arise. Lazarus, come out of the grave. Jesus has the power to display his glory, God's wonders, over circumstances and situations that seem really out of our control. Unchangeable people. He dealt with them all the time. The disciples were often rebuked for having little faith. Why did you doubt? He faced religious leaders. And he describes them as people who hear but don't really have the ears to hear what Jesus is really saying. In all these years, they practice religion. And here comes Jesus announcing the promised good, the kingdom of God, the good news. I am here. The king is here. Finally, we can start this kingdom of God. And yet, they crucified him. They would not listen. They were absolutely unchangeable. And he confronts them. He confronts them with truth. He confronted them when necessary. He did not cower. He did not remain passive. He confronted them. In the inexplicable problem, even Jesus, in his final hours, cried out on the cross. Why? Why? As he cried out in Aramaic, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani. Why, O God? Why, my Father, have you abandoned me? Why have you turned your face from me? Why have you forsaken? And that is a question many of us have asked. That's a question that visits us many times. Why? Where were you when I was going through that circumstance? Where are you? Because I'm going through a layoff. Where are you in my family? Because it's being torn apart. Where are you? Where are you? And why? But by the end of the hours that he hung on the cross, with his last breath,
was able to express, into thy hands, I commit my spirit. I know not any other way. So as much as my soul is in anguish, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit.
For me, when we were growing up, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this poster, or have you heard of that serenity prayer that's often found in like Christian bookstores? Do you even visit Christian bookstores? Anyways, okay, maybe you've seen this this phrase in posters, bookmarks, books. Okay, if you haven't, it was something that, because of what it said, it sold a lot of, plaques and wall mounts. God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed. And the wisdom to distinguish one from the other. Did you like that? Yeah, I remember when I first read that, I was like, yeah. Make that my own prayer, Give me the peace, because I can't change it. Oh, give me peace. The courage to change what I can. Sometimes I have no idea which ones I can change and which ones I can't, so give me the wisdom. Isn't that good? They forgot to copy the rest of Niebuhr's prayer. It was an American theologian that wrote this prayer. And it became well known through the print in the early 1900s. And so here's the rest of that prayer. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right. If I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. That was the rest of the prayer. Of knowing that peace really comes. The peace in circumstances, with people, situations come. When you moment by moment, daily, weekly, every season, surrender your heart, surrender your life to Him. And as you do, that peace that our hearts are all longing for, it consumes you, it invades you, it becomes the fruit of the Spirit that you cultivate. Again, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the peace with God. We've made things right. And now because of that step, we now have the peace of God that's growing in our lives. Situations and just unchangeable people, it doesn't seem to bother you as much. You seem to be able to actually change the circumstances around you rather than becoming contentious and easily provoked to an altercation, to a fight. Like it's beginning to actually come to pass in your life. And it is only then, the third point, is where we actually are able to make peace with others. Peace with others that we have had broken relationships with. The strange relationships, but things have gone so sour. We have put them so far away. They might as well live in the North Pole with Santa Claus. Just that's where they are, as far as it is in your mind, in your heart. And we feel like I've taken care of that. Yet Jesus calls us to a different standard, to a different life pattern, and that's to make peace. To make peace with others. 2 Corinthians 5:18 writes, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry." He gave the church, he gave the believers the ministry of reconciliation. And that is why in our church we counsel, and we counsel you towards the healing of broken relationships, friendships, marriages. Because God has given to us an incredible capacity through Jesus Christ, to actually be reconciled and live at peace. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The sons of God are the peacemakers, not just peace lovers, not just those who put on our cars, the bumper sticker, peace signs, saying, I love peace. Well, everyone loves peace. We are peacemakers, not just peace lovers. Just to clarify something about making peace. Making peace is not just avoiding conflict. I want to say that. You know, there's something happening, there's some issues that's come up in your dorm situation, your coworker situation, and you just, you know, just go the other way. You just kind of avoid it. That's not real peace. In fact, the longer you avoid that healthy conflict resolution conversation, the worse, that gap is just widening. And you're going to just explode one day. Either on that person or someone else with a similar issue. And you're like, what just happened? And it's because you've been avoiding, not really living with peace with others. The second situation, kind of thing that I should clarify is peacemaking is not merely appeasement. It's not just appeasing to others. It's not just giving in and allowing others to have their way while you just remain kind of passive. Yeah, you know, we'll do it your way. You know, we'll eat where you want to eat, and you know, we'll clean up when you want to clean up, and yeah, we'll study when you want to study, and we'll do everything your way. Yeah. We have peace, don't we? No, that's appeasement. And if you're anyone healthy, sooner or later, you'll become passive aggressive. I think partially this is why many of us are passive aggressive. Because we've always chosen appeasement as the idea of peace. No, peace is not appeasement, nor avoiding conflict. Sure, there are some situations it's just better to walk away. I get that. There will be need for discernment. However, if that is your pattern ongoing all the time, that's not real peace. To make peace means actually through the power of the Holy Spirit, you actively seek to end conflicts, should there be any conflict. You actually take initiative to bring about restoration, reconciliation. You actually offer forgiveness rather than holding a grudge. And if you're the party that has offended, you take responsibility. And regardless of the other party's position, you apologize. You actually initiate that apology. That's making peace. And it is one of those steps that we hate to take. We'd rather defriend them. We'd rather, what do you want to do? You'd rather just like move away. We'd rather move out of the apartment saying, oh, you know, by the way, it was the pipes and the bathroom situation. It wasn't really about you. You know, we'd rather, I'm not signing up for that class, you know, because I couldn't because of my schedule. But really, it's because I don't want to sit with you any longer. We try every other way to figure out how to stay away from people in the name of peace. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? But the peacemakers, those who have peace with God and the peace of God, actually learn to make true peace with others. And we see God's kingdom being established where the Prince of Peace reigns in your relationship. I think sometimes we misunderstand the difference between reconciliation and resolution. We think that if we talk and we reconcile, everything has to be resolved. But you just know not everything is going to get resolved. As long as that person thinks the way they are, has the value. So you know for a fact that nothing is going to be resolved. So why reconcile? Because reconciliation means you and I agree about everything. But that's not true. That's a misunderstanding about reconciliation. Reconciliation means you just set aside the hostility, the bitterness, the anger, the strife, that you agree that those emotions have no place in that relationship and you could set it aside. And as you then come together to talk about the differing issues, you may at the end of the day actually agree to disagree. Well, I disagree with you. This is what I think about this matter. And yet, you can walk away saying, you know, I still love you as my brother, as my sister, as my coworker. In fact, those dividing issues has become a lot less personal because I've reconciled with you. I've set that aside. That's reconciliation. That's making peace. It's not trying to get that person, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your coworker, to agree on every matter with you. That happens. That's just appeasement. But real peace is setting aside the feelings of anger, bitterness, stuff that's growing you and making you hostile as a person. And the second misunderstanding that sometimes prevent us from actually making peace is we think forgiveness means like we have to go back to the way it was and fully trust again. You know, when a trust relationship is severed and broken because of something that was done, you feel like I can never trust you again. You slandered me. In all these years, I thought I was giving you the benefit of the doubt, but I had no idea you slandered me. I don't trust you, and therefore I will never forgive you. But the Word of God says you are the peacemaker and you are to offer forgiveness regardless. And forgiveness doesn't mean, okay, yeah, let's become friends again because you may, you know, keep slandering me. It's okay because I have peace with God, peace of God. Forgive, forgive. That's not what reconciliation, making peace is about. Forgiveness, reconciliation deals with forgiveness where the things that were happened in the past, you know, I no longer hold you responsible. I've forgiven you ultimately because Christ Jesus has forgiven me. And I extend that forgiveness to you. Yet, if we're going to go back to the way it used to be, the way it was, I'm going to have to work on some things. I'm going to have to learn to trust you again. And if and when I see the transformation of God's grace working in your life, where if I see that you're holding your tongue and no longer slandering, if I see that really you're living under the power of the Holy Spirit and there's transformation and effort going on in that direction, we can build that trust again. We can. But reconciliation, making peace, it does not mean for you to forgive and go right back to that situation where you get abused, or you keep getting taken advantage of over and over and over again. That's not. If that's your understanding of what it means to be reconciled and making peace, and that's what's really preventing you, no, you do not have to keep going back to that place where you are abused or taken advantage of. However, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, children, the daughters of God. It means that you extend forgiveness and you begin now to bless the party that has offended you deeply, saying, you know, my own power and my own psyche, my own emotion, I have ill will towards you. I despise you, and everything in my heart says revenge. I love it, watching kung fu movies, where the hurt party takes revenge and takes out the entire armies. That's how my heart feels towards you. By the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel which has power to change my heart, I bless you, I forgive you. I bless you, and I forgive you. You begin to walk in freedom. This idea of peace of God, it is not just a lofty, far, far away idea that is wishful thinking that maybe when Jesus comes back the second time, this peace thing will be real. No, it is real. On earth as it is in heaven. The Prince of Peace has come and he reigns. Yes, we're still devastated by the events of Ferguson, the Middle East. Many things are still going on. And if the world is to change and to really enjoy the peace of God, the peace with him, the nations will learn what it means to have that comes through Jesus Christ. And unless the nations, if communities then
don't learn this real peace, the nations will still be at war. And if families don't learn about this peace, then the communities will still be at odds. And within each individual family, if individuals don't get this idea of peace, even in our family, we'll continue to have conflict and strife, quarrels and fights. And so Jesus says, I've come as a Savior, as the Prince of Peace, so that you might have goodwill towards others. And as people, as individuals, allow the Lord Jesus to reign in your hearts. Invite Him into your heart. You gain peace with Him. You gain the peace of God. And you begin to become one of the most beautiful people that this world is crying out for and longing for. You make peace with others, peace between communities. As your leadership influence, as your sphere of influence rises in your companies, in your neighborhoods, in organizations, and you bring about that peace, I pray that will be a living reality in all of us. Amen.